has a number of different kinds of literature in it. Genre, we call them, genre of literature. You have narrative, like the Gospels would be narrative, telling story. And there's epistles. We have many epistles, and there's prophecy, and the Psalms, Proverbs, lots of different kinds of genre. And in understanding them, there are little keys can be used for understanding the different genre. You don't understand a magazine the same way that you read a newspaper. So we shouldn't be surprised that different kinds of literature in the Bible also have different techniques for understanding them. The book of Revelation, one that scares many people, is an unusual kind of genre. It's called apocalyptic. Some people call the book of Revelation the apocalypse. There are other apocalyptic writings in the Bible. There's some in Matthew. Matthew 24 is apocalyptic. Also in the Old Testament, like Zechariah, Ezekiel, part of Daniel, other places, there are apocalyptic sections. And they have their own little clues that are used in understanding them. One of the clues that is crucial is recognizing that they are full of symbols. We understand many of the symbols in the Bible without special notice. And most Christians know that the number 7 has a symbolic understanding of perfection, and the number 10 would have a symbolic meaning of many. So, for example, there's one place where it says 10,000 times 10,000, and the Jewish people, when they looked at numbers, they didn't have a number for 10,000. They just used 10 four times, 10 times 10 times 10 times 10. And so numbers have their own symbolic meaning. In the section of scripture we'll be looking at, you'll see mention of horns. A horn would have a symbolic meaning for power or strength. There'll be also references to eyes, and an eye would be a symbolic understanding of understanding or wisdom. In the scripture we're looking at, it's Revelation chapters 4 and 5. This is a vision. Two chapters in the Bible, it's really only one vision. It has two sections. Chapter 4 is a different section of the vision than chapter 5. But it's really just one vision. And visions are also present a challenge for understanding. So Moses had a vision, or Abraham had a vision, and we wonder what this means. Not very many people are having visions these days, not in the same way that those visions took place before. And the same thing is true of the visions that John had that make up the book of Revelation. So we should be looking for symbols, for what the symbols teach us, but we should not expect to read the book of Revelation the same way we would read the Gospel of John. It's going to be different because it's a vision he had. It's something he saw. The people who saw visions, they were given a pretty good challenge also. Their challenge was, if they were going to be sharing it with other people, their challenge was going to be, how are they going to communicate what they saw? because in many cases, what they saw was so completely different from what people see in their world. So Ezekiel, he saw a vision. In the vision, he saw a wheel, and then a wheel within a wheel, and the wheels went up in the air, and they came down, and they were operating. How can Ezekiel say this in such a way that the people will understand what's going on? And there's a symbolic meaning to all of this. So let's look at these two chapters, and I'll just encourage you to be alert and not to read it or listen to it the way you would if I were reading from the newspaper. It's a different genre. So, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw the mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. If I were sharing this in class, church history class, I would say, what do you think? My purpose is not to solve your confusion. Lots of people have studied the book of Revelation and have come up with different understandings of how we should understand what the message is. You can buy books and they differ with each other. They're not the same. And so I've looked at some books and I've filtered through some of them, and I'm sharing with you a little bit about what this might mean. So let's just go back to the beginning of chapter 4. Someone sitting on a throne in heaven. We have to remember this is a vision. We should not think that if you go to heaven, you'll find someone sitting on a throne. No, this is a vision that John had. And it's clear when you look at the context and look at what's there, that who is in view there is God, Jehovah God. And God doesn't sit on a throne. You have to understand that. John uses that expression to present to us the message that God is sovereign, God is in control. And so he pictures us because we can picture God sitting on a throne. We can picture that. But we can't picture God. You can't picture a spirit. And God is a spirit. And so he accommodates himself to us. He's presenting his authority and his power as though he is someone on a throne. And infinite power, infinite rule, and infinite dominion, because he's God, who was and is to come. His appearance is likened to precious stones. It says jasper and carnelian. One commentator says, this can't mean the jasper that we're familiar with in our world today, because it's not a precious stone, for one thing. And it really doesn't promote the excellence that these precious stones are designed to present. And so he suggests that what is meant by them is diamond and carnelian. Carnelian is a precious stone. I think it's reddish colored, has the color of like fiery colored. And diamond is clear and brilliant and full of light. And so commentator is suggesting what John saw in the vision was something like that, that would be close to looking at a diamond and carnelian. Also, around the throne, there's a rainbow. But this is not your average rainbow. We saw a rainbow earlier this week, and it has 8 colors, or is it 6? I forget. But this rainbow's only got one color. It's green. Have you ever seen a rainbow that's only one color? No, usually we don't think of that, but it has a shape, and so the shape would still be present. It's just all green. And then there are sounds, noises, and events taking place. There's lightning. There's sounds. The word in Greek is just hard to describe, but it just says sounds, not voices. Some translations say voices, but it's just sounds. It's not thunder, though, because thunder is mentioned separately. So these are coming from the throne. And they inspire awe, these sounds. Sometimes when I am exposed to music, even Christian music, I think to myself, it's too loud. It doesn't inspire awe, it inspires something else. But the music that's coming from this throne is designed to cause us to be in awe of God. So you have the colors and the other aspects, the fact that it's a throne, and you have even the sounds that would call us to bring honor and glory to God. And then in front there's a sea of glass, except it isn't glass. It's transparent, that's the word. It's transparent, you can see right through it. And one of the things that is presented in that way is the depth that's present in that sea. And so that's a reminder to us that God's being is deep. Deep in the esoteric sense, that it's beyond understanding. It's so great. There also are seven lamps. Seven is the perfect number, and the lamps are signifying the sevenfold Spirit of God. So one commentator says we should think of these as torches, and the sea of glass is a reminder to us of the providence of God. The providence of God, which is operating all the time over all the natural part of Earth. So the law of gravity, that's part of the providence of God. And the different aspects of our life, day by day, minute by minute, are resulting from the providence of God. And the sevenfold spirits are connected to that providence of God. And the torches is a reminder to us that the spirit can see everything. The spirit is able to see everything. And so the commentator is saying, better not to think of these as lamps that you put on a table or on a pole. Think of these as torches that can be portable and can go throughout all the places where God's providence is in operation. And then there's 24 thrones, 24 other thrones. And there are people seating on them. They're called elders. This is the same word that we use for the elders in Presbyterian Church. It's presbyters. So there are 24 presbyters sitting on these 24 thrones. Commentators have gone to great lengths to try to explain what they are. My best understanding is that they are signifying believers. So the elders that are sitting on the thrones are signs or standing for all believers. 12 of them are you can connect with the tribes of the Old Testament, and 12 of them you can connect with the apostles in the New Testament. And so they are standing for us. They're not replacing us, they're standing for us. So what is going on with them is going on with us. It's not like they do it and we watch, but rather as they do it, we are doing it. That kind of signification. And these elders are dressed in white. That's a reminder of holiness, purity. And they have a crown of gold. You know, we all are subject to getting crowns. I got a list of crowns that people get who are believers. You can get the incorruptible crown, and you can get the crown of righteousness. You get the crown of life, the crown of glory, and there's one other one that. And then you see that at another point in this vision, the elders cast their crowns or set their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Apparently, they are returned to him, the crowns, to the elders, because there's another indication later that they still have the crowns. So if they are signifying us, then that's you casting your crown at the feet of Jesus. Maybe the crown of righteousness that you have earned by living righteously, or maybe the crown of life that you have been given because of your faith in Jesus, or whatever crown you might have. So in a sense, the fact that the elders are willing to give up that crown would mean that you don't really possess the crown. It's just a symbol of something that exists between you and God. He really owns it, even if you wear it. The next thing we see around the throne are four living creatures. These four living creatures cause a lot of confusion also. There are similar creatures in the book of Isaiah when Isaiah had his vision. There were creatures that I think they might be called seraphim or cherubim, I forget, but they are similar when you look at the description of them, and except for the number of wings. The ones in Isaiah only have four wings, and these have six, or vice versa. But other than that, it's a similar kind of creature. But they're not angels, because the four living creatures exist in another part of the vision at the same time when it's talking about thousands of angels. So they're not the same. It's a creature that somehow was created. You could say it's angelic in that it's a spirit, and maybe there's similarity between angels and these creatures, but it's a different thing. They have their function. We're going to see their function in just a minute, or moment. Created by God. And the four living creatures, one is like a lion, and maybe that represents wild animals or wild places, untamed. And the second one is like an ox, and maybe that represents domesticated animals or tame places. And the face like a man, and the third one, maybe that represents the human race. And the fourth one is like a flying eagle, and maybe that represents creatures of the air or the air itself, sky. All had six wings, so I guess the Isaiah ones had four, and were covered with eyes. So eyes are wisdom, knowledge, These are tools that are needed for administering the providence of God. So in some ways, the four living creatures are tied in also to the providence of God. So the Spirit knows things, can see in a way that doesn't require this kind of eye, but there's knowledge there. And the writer of the vision says, they worship day and night, they worship the one on the throne. And they give glory to God constantly. Maybe that's their function, main function. At the same time, the elders bow down and worship and lay their crowns before the throne. The next, we get to chapter 5, and the first thing we meet in chapter 5 is a scroll. So the one on the throne is holding a scroll, and it's sealed with 7 seals, so nobody can look in there. What is written on the scroll? That's a matter of speculation. Some people think all the names of everyone who ever believed in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, their name is on there. They say that because John cried. In Greek, it says sobbed. He sobbed and sobbed. So it's not just crying, but it's very emotional. And what could cause such passion? And some people say, well, if there's no one who can open the seals, then we'll never find out whose name is written on the book of life, if that's what it is. Other people suggest, well, what's written on there is everything that's supposed to happen after this, because there's something to that nature or to that end that's written at the beginning of this vision. In any case, one of the elders comes to John and says, "Don't sob. You don't need to sob. There is one who can open the seals." Before, John said, there's no one anywhere that can open these seals, no one. But the elder comes to him and assures him that there is someone who can open the seals. And it's the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. That's a bit of a mystery too. What does it stand for, the Lion of Judah? Well, the connection with Judah would remind us of the Messiah, and the use of the figure of a lion. The lion had a similar meaning to the people of Israel as it does to us. I was watching an animal channel the other day, and there was a guy in a car out in Africa somewhere, and there was a pride of lions, maybe a bunch of big ones and a few small ones under a tree. And at one point, one of the big ones started toward the car at a fast trot. And the man that was in the car, he was actually standing on the seat. He had some kind of pole that he used to worry the lion and get it to stop. But he showed a lot of fear. So a lion is a powerful thing and a little bit fearsome. It was the lion that C.S. Lewis chose for his Jesus figure. Aslan, remember Aslan? And maybe that's a good choice. Aslan is a good presentation because he's a little bit, you're a little bit afraid of him, but you're a little bit attracted to him too. So the Lion of Judah was the family that that was slated to provide the Messiah. So Jesus comes from the line of Judah. So this is a Jesus symbol. And so then we see a lamb. And that's another Jesus symbol. Because Jesus was named as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices often were lambs. And Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. So we see that the symbolic meaning there, this is really talking about the Lord Jesus. And different aspects of who he is are presented in these symbols. And this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Some lambs do have horns, not all, but not seven. And they don't have seven eyes either. So this is obviously symbolic, and so we would say perfect might and perfect sight. Maybe that's what the seven eyes and seven horns could symbolize. And in the vision, the Lamb takes the scroll from the one sitting on the throne. And when the Lamb takes the scroll, you get a better picture of why John was so emotional about this, because all of the creatures that are there and presented have this same kind of emotion provided. When the Lamb takes the scroll, what happens? Well, just take a look. What happens? A lot of worship. A lot of worship takes place. The four living creatures sing a new song. You are worthy because you opened the seals. And you do that because you were slain. He earned the privilege by his ministry. You purchased men from God. That's redemption. You have redeemed people by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, this is the four living creatures celebrating what Jesus has done. And they worship him. And then the elders. They worship. And I guess the elders worshiped the one on the throne. And they say, you are worthy. Same word. You are worthy, our Lord God, because you created all things. So you could say that the Father is especially worshipped in his role as creator. The Son is especially worshipped in his role as redeemer. And then he says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000s, and they sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb, that's the Son, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's you and I, folks. We worship when we think of God the Creator and the Son the Redeemer. Sometimes I think to myself, how do you worship? How do you do that? Do you know how to worship? What should you think about when you come to worship? Because we can say, I'm going to church, but what we're really doing is going to worship. We're going to meet with other believers and worship God. I think it's very difficult. I think we don't know how. at least John's vision gives us a little bit of clue as to what we should be thinking about. We think about God. We think about who he is and what he has done. We think about his worth, because he's worthy. He is worth. He is deserving. It is right. It is fit for us to worship him because he deserves it. We can think about that. When someone prays, we can remember that person is talking to God in our behalf and pray along. When we sing, we can stop daydreaming and really see what we're singing and sing it to God. I think we need a lot of work to be better worshipers. That's my opinion. I could be wrong. Maybe you're really good at it, but I'm not. Well, we've already sung several hymns that have to do with this scripture, and we're going to do another one now. So I invite you to open your hymn book to page 153, is it? Is that right?
Yeah.
153. And let's sing that, and then I'll come back here and offer a benediction. But let's sing the hymn first. 153.